Amen. Let us turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. We continue our study through the book of Exodus, through these nine great acts of judgment, these first nine. There are ten, but we're at the ninth plague, the ninth sign. Exodus chapter 10. This is page 67 in the Bibles under the seats. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 10. Begin reading at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the ancient world, nighttime was the time of fear. It was the time of thieves and robbers. If there was a city with a city gate, the gate closed as the sun went down. Life very much changed when the darkness of night came. Today, we don't operate in that same way. Life does not change dramatically as the sun goes down. We have headlights on our vehicles. We have street lights on the road. We have lights in our homes. We even have lights in our pockets. If we don't have a flashlight itself, you may very well have a flashlight on your phone. You just open it up, scroll down, hit the flashlight button. There it is. Ancient Egypt had some form of light. They're considered the first nation to have made a candle, but it wasn't a wicked candle. It wasn't what we might call even as powerful as that. No, they made little rushlight candles, which they were something, but they didn't give a great light. They didn't last. If you had a 2 foot long rushlight candle, it would burn in less than an hour. This is darkness. This is that which immobilizes the nation of Egypt, as we see from verse 23. Now that verse is not completely literal. It's not as though no one ever took a single step. Pharaoh, we see in verse 24, was at least able to send one messenger to Moses, but with the very limited possibilities of making any kind of light to step out of that pitch blackness, we should picture even a simple task like a servant of Pharaoh going to find Moses. Something like that is dangerous and difficult. Do you want to go walking through pitch blackness with a quick burning candle that could be blown out in the wind? I mean, that is It is literally life-threatening just to try to find Moses. The nation of Egypt is immobilized. They are in heavy darkness, a darkness of such a kind that it could be, see the end of verse 21, felt. A darkness which is, verse 22, pitch darkness. And so, brothers and sisters, there is a clear line made by God. Darkness in Egypt, light, verse 23, in Goshen, where Israel lived. God, with these clearly defined lines of black and light, is showing his authority. That's our theme. God, with clearly defined lines of black and light, shows his authority. We look first at God's authority in Egypt. And let's consider a little bit more about the severity of this darkness. Because at first glance, the ninth plague doesn't seem so bad. There's a general increasing severity in the plagues and the acts of judgment, the signs and wonders upon Egypt. And usually that's just pretty easy to see. And even when we take it in the groups of three that the first nine plagues come in. The first three plagues we might call extremely irritating. Plagues 4 to 6, now we've got some extreme pain and animal death as well. Then we get to plagues 7 and 8, and for the first time we have human death. Human death for those who stayed in the field for the hail. Human death eventually from the eighth plague, because the main food crop of Egypt has been wiped out. But now, what about the ninth plague? Where does this fit in the generally increasing severity? And of course, we know the tenth plague stands apart, as we know the rest of the story. But what about this ninth plague? Like, they're just going to sit in darkness for 3 days. It doesn't seem so bad. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'd even, if I had to pick, I'd choose that over all those mosquito bites from the early plagues. This is what's so bad about darkness. But people of God, remember, as I said in the introduction, this was an immobilizing plague. Life essentially stops. You cannot do anything. And also remember that, like the third and the sixth plague before it, this comes without warning. There was no way that the people could store up extra water and extra food in their homes. And no, you don't have a faucet, so you can't just grope your way along to the kitchen and get water there. Now, if we think about this in terms with the first plague, for those who were here, that's just a little ways to remember back. But if we think about this in terms of the first plague, just in terms of getting water, that is now more difficult than it was in the first plague. How are you going to get water? And water is more essential to daily life than food. And those candles, the rushlight candles that the ancient Egyptians had, yes, they're probably giving some light. That's probably how the messenger, the servant of Pharaoh, was able to find Moses. But again, this came without warning. You can't stockpile your quick burning little rushlight candles. This came without warning. Life is stopped. There is a physical severity to this plague. But beyond that, because we might say it's not the most physically severe plague, it doesn't bring pain in the same way as some of the other plagues, but what else does this plague bring? This is emotionally severe. Pitch darkness for 3 days. A darkness, again, verse 21, that could be felt. Brothers and sisters, we are made body and soul. And sometimes it's not easy to make it through a Wisconsin winter, because it's dark quite often. That can be emotionally difficult. It really can. Now we have pitch blackness for 3 days. Now, there's something else. And really, this is more than the... This is more critical than the physical and emotional severity of the plague, which we don't see at first glance. But it is emotionally severe. It is even physically severe. But more than that, this is theologically severe. Who is Ra in the minds of an Egyptian? Well, the Egyptians have all kinds of idols. They have all kinds of false gods. May you remember back in the second plague, the plague of the frogs, Hekat is kind of part of the inner circle, because when you have so many idols, some of them, you know, they're like lesser idols, and then you have inner circle idols and all of this, and we can see very plainly in many of the plagues which gods of Egypt are under attack. Well, now what about Ra? Who is Ra? Well, Ra is not just the inner circle. Ra is considered the creator. Ra is the highest god of Egypt. He is considered the father, the ancestor of the pharaohs, and the special protector of Pharaoh, who is the symbol of Egypt's power on earth and supposedly God on earth. Ra is over Pharaoh in a special way and over all of Egypt. He is their maker. He is their sun god. This is a theologically severe plague. God has shown his power over the false idols of Egypt in the first 8 plagues, but God is showing his power over the highest god of Egypt on the most certain terms. I am the creator, says the Lord God of Israel. I am the one who made you. The sun is not some creator god for you to worship. The sun is just one very small part of this, my creation. And I can black it out, bringing light only in Goshen by my miraculous power. I can black it out in all of Egypt for 3 days. Clearly, in lines of black Egypt and light-filled Goshen, Ra is defeated by the one true creator God. Now, let's also consider this further. Even today, even without the same worship of the sun god as there was in Egypt, I mean, what would happen if we had 3 days of total darkness, no sun, electricity blacked out, and there would be panic. Douglas Stewart once thought about this and put it this way, quote, "Everyone today, if this happened, would realize that the natural order had been overturned and that a basic fact of life on the planet had been removed. Deep, total darkness of the sort God imposed on the Egyptians would also cause sensory deprivation, leading to disorientation and physiological distress. A sense of doom would pervade all minds." End of quote. And that's thinking about how we might react today. Now, in the ancient world, obviously they had over-spiritualized many things by creating so many false gods and worshiping many false things. But you might say, like the broken clock that's right twice a day, by having a very spiritual mindset, the Egyptians actually got some things correct, such as this, that darkness is a symbol of divine judgment. The Egyptians knew that, and they were correct on that point. Brothers and sisters, if there is any doubt that darkness is a sign of divine judgment, All we need to do is turn to the cross. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Luke and Mark record this detail as well. Luke specifically saying that the sun was darkened, but we're going to look at two verses from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. On the cross, the crucifixion, Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross, the judgment of God, which we as sinners deserve, Jesus took upon himself, and the land was dark for 3 hours as God's judgment was poured out. Jesus willingly, taking that judgment upon himself that we might not be judged. Oh, he is the light of the world, and in him there is light and life. 3 hours of darkness so that we might live. 3 days in the dark tomb, and then the stone is rolled away. And on the morning light of the third day, death is conquered. Sin is conquered in the 3 hours of darkness. Death is conquered after 3 days in the dark tomb. Jesus is. He is the light of the world. And brothers and sisters, let's come to our second point, God's authority in Wisconsin. Because there's a question I think we should ask. And now that we are at the ninth plague, this is a good place to ask it. What kind of plagues would we face? Now, this is a hypothetical question. The plagues were signs and wonders. They were a special revelatory work of God. And God's revelation is now complete. So we should not expect God to work in this exact kind of way, these direct kind of divine pronounced judgments, and nor will we see it. The only sign that we await is the second coming, the end of all things. This is a hypothetical question, but it's still a helpful question for us to ask. What kind of plagues would we see? Because the sun is not a bad thing. The sun is a great gift of God. The problem is when you turn the sun into an idol and you worship the sun. And so we can go on down the list. God is specifically showing the folly and the powerlessness of the idols of Egypt. What would our plagues look like? And what would the plagues come against? Would there be a plague against the idol of sports? Again, physical exercise can be of some value. Sports themselves are not wrong, any less than the sun itself is evil. But the problem is when you worship something, and then in the United States today, sports are worship. Would there be a plague against the idol of death? In the United States, for every 80 healthy births, there are 20 murders. How would this idol of death be exposed? As with Egypt, where the gods and goddesses often start to mingle together, and so the first plague against the Nile, that's not against any one specific god or goddess. There's many Egyptian idols tied to the Nile River. So it is that many of the American idols begin to blend together, the idols of self-empowerment and the idols of self-authority are closely tied to the idols of the so-called sexual revolution. How would God expose these idols? The idols of materialism, the idols of physical comforts, we can easily make a list of 10 idols. It might be in some ways difficult to think of exactly how God would do it, but brothers and sisters, it's the kind of thing that we need to contemplate. Because I don't think that members of this church are going to go find a foot of a mountain, melt gold together, and make a golden calf. That is not something that is one of the forms of false worship in the United States very often. But why did the Israelites do that? Because the sacred bowl and the making of idols was the way that the idolatry of the human heart was expressed in Egypt. And we are always tempted by the idols around us. The human heart is the same, and that the human heart is always looking for things to trust in aside from God Himself. And we need to think about the primary idols of our own day, because our idols, our hearts are always looking for something to trust apart from God Himself. What idols would be exposed today? And do we recognize these idols for what they are? And may God expose all of the false hopes and all of the false worship in all of our hearts. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, brothers and sisters, from there we come to our third point, our response to God's authority. And first we'll look at Pharaoh, and then we'll learn from this the marks of an unbelieving response. Remember from Romans chapter 9, Pharaoh is like a representative unbeliever. His hard heart is something that stands in parallel to any hard heart of unbelief. That's how the Apostle Paul ties that language together in Romans chapter 9. And so Pharaoh, in the plague accounts, he is constantly an example for us of what not to do, of the marks of a false heart, of what we are to look out for. And what are a couple of marks of the hard heart of Pharaoh that we see? Well, we could talk about his call for Moses to compromise, but let's jump down to verse 28. Exodus chapter 10, verse 28. And then Pharaoh said to him, that is Moses, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Brothers and sisters, we can pick two marks of an unbelieving heart out of this response. First, Pharaoh is an angry spiritual blame shifter. Second, Pharaoh is a cowardly spiritual runaway. "Get away from me, or you shall die." What is Pharaoh doing? He's pointing the finger at Moses, as if all of this was Moses' fault. Pharaoh is the one who has been repeatedly warned, so clearly shown the wonders and powers of God. We can even think back to the first sign before there was any nationwide plagues when God gave him the sign of the snakes. That should have been enough. There Pharaoh sits with the snake on his crown. God is saying, you are not in control. I am. This plague came without warning, but most of them came with warnings again and again. It is Pharaoh who is to blame. But what does he do? He says, Moses, you'll die if I see you again, because it's your fault. Brothers and sisters, spiritual blame shifting is as old as the Garden of Eden. And pointing fingers at others is the mark of a hard heart as recently as this day. We must always be on guard against spiritual blame shifting, especially if we are in a place where we're receiving loving warnings, where the Word of God would come and say, look, this is black and white. God has told you what to do. God has showed you where not to go. God has showed you where the light is. Let us not point fingers and try to get out of it by pretending someone else is to blame. That's what Pharaoh's doing. He's trying to pretend this is all Moses' fault. No, Pharaoh, this is your hard heart. And then tied to that, it's cowardly, spiritual running away. Right? By pointing the finger at the voice of Moses, God's servant, and telling him, never, never see me again. Get away from me. The beginning of his words in verse 28. What's Pharaoh saying? He's saying, that's it. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm running away from spiritual correction. And brothers and sisters, does it ever happen that someone in sin would say to a Christian friend, a Christian parent, a Christian office bearer, get away from me, I don't want to hear it. This is the pattern of an unbelieving heart. Maybe we can talk about the weather, but you want to talk about God's signs and God's word and God's black and white law. God's law is so clear. Yes, there are some questions that are hard to answer, but there are so many times when God has told us, this is right, this is wrong, this is what I call you to do. Say, oh, talk to me about the weather, but if you're going to talk to me about the signs and wonders of God, get away from me. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we learn to point the fingers at ourselves, and may we learn to love correction. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Verse 32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. It's the last verses of Proverbs 15. And now very quickly, let's do one more movement. Instead of going from Pharaoh to ourselves, let's go from Pharaoh's servant to ourselves. Now, we're not told very much about Pharaoh's servant. In fact, he's not named at all. All we're told is in verse 24, is that Pharaoh called Moses. But brothers and sisters, without our imagination running away with us, we know he couldn't send a text message or an email. We know this must mean that a servant of Pharaoh has to go out into this pitch blackness to try to find Moses. Now, imagine for a moment that you are that servant. You have a rushlight candle In 1 hour, more than 2 feet of your candle will burn. And this is a dangerous mission. Daily life has stopped in Egypt for a reason. Who is going to go out into the blackness with a candle to try to find Moses? Then Moses is probably where? Moses is in the land of Goshen. And there's light in Goshen. And the text doesn't give us all these details. The text could never give us all the details about the plagues. We'd never be able to read it. But walking through pitch blackness, probably fearing for your life if your little candle goes out, because where are you going to go? And then into the land of Goshen. Eyes blinded by the light, because now it is not dark anymore. Remember, as I've said, that when Israel finally leaves, they leave a mixed multitude. What did that Pharaoh of that servant of Pharaoh see? He saw the gospel in physical terms. Living in the land of Egypt, stepping into the land of the people of God, he steps out of pitch blackness and into the light. It's the gospel in physical terms. And the plagues, more commonly called signs and wonders in the text, these signs, they are gospel signs. Remember the invitation, the warning of that seventh plague. For other reasons, this plague came without warning, but it's the gospel in physical terms. Step out of the darkness and into the light. Do not trust in Ra or any other idol of this world. Trust in the God of Israel, who gives light to his people, especially in this, that he sends his very Son, the light of the world. And so we read John chapter 8, verse 12, one more time. And hear the call to come out of the darkness and into the light. John chapter 8, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, it is as clear as black and light. Do we rejoice to dwell in the light of God's presence, with God's people, trusting in the light of the world? Amen. Let us pray.